The world has its standards, as it would call them. It has its priorities. What it sets out is important. It has its values. What the world thinks is valuable. What they calculate is valuable. Has its own estimation. It esteems things, places, people. Makes its own assessment. Looks at this, that, and the other thing. Assesses it. Coordinates standards, its priorities, its values, its estimation, and its perception. The world has its judgment on what is good and what's bad. What's right and what's wrong. Rich and poor, success, failure, strong, weak, gain, loss, wise, foolish. The world has its own outlook on such things. But God has his outlook on these things. God's word is where we get our standards. That's where we get our priorities and our values. That's where the child of God gets his or her estimation and makes his or her assessment. That's where the child of God gets his or her perception of good and bad, right and wrong, rich, poor, success, failure, strength, weakness, gain or loss. It's this book, it's the word of God by which we judge, not by the world. I think today there are many professing to be Christians who are not getting their values and priorities and standards from the word of God. We're being influenced by the world. Paul warned the Romans, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world pressurize you and peer pressure you and people pressure you and intelligence pressure you and education pressure you into false standards and values, etc. No, it's the word of God. The world would look on certain people as wise. And God says that even in their worldly wisdom, they became fools. They became fools. It's the wisdom of God that matters. It's the child of God who is wise when the child of God follows God's word. But there is a little verse in the book of Proverbs. It's a little phrase, as a matter of fact. In Proverbs 11 and 30. He that winneth souls is foolish. He who spends his time and his energy and his finances and his abilities on winning souls, is that person a fool? Oh, to the world, that person might be a fool. To the world, that person might be judged as having wasted all their resources and their abilities. One of the great missionaries of a past day was Adoniram Judson. He was an American. His father was a Congregational minister. He was a young man of great athletic ability and great prowess in the athletic field. He was a young man of brilliant mind, a young man who had swept through university as if it was his primary school. He had achieved so much, but he turned away from his father's values and assessments and standards and judgments and priorities, which were that of the gospel and salvation. And he turned away. But God, in a wonderful way, brought him to Christ. God called him to be a missionary in Burma, or Siam, as it was. His story is one of fascination. It's one of tribulation. It's one of difficulty and obstacles all the way. It's one of beatings and starvations. But it's one of success, because he went to Burma. He went to Siam to win souls. And though it took him years, and though he lost two wives and his family in the process, nevertheless he established churches with those who were won for Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. Not by the world standard. Oh no, his friends and all say, oh, not at all. That's a waste of your talents and a waste of your abilities, a waste of your physical strength. No, 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 don't do that. But he was wise towards God. He was wise in the things that mattered. That's the winning of precious souls. In this wee verse, first of all, we have the winner. I like the Word of God. I should like the Word of God. But I like it because of its depth, surely. Could go away beyond my feeble mind. But I like it because of its simplicity. And this little verse simply says, he. And that's a generic term for a human being. He that winneth souls. That's what it says. It doesn't give any particular standard of life or standard of education or anything of the sort. It just says, he that winneth souls is wise. I like that. Because me, with my very limited abilities, I can say, well, Lord, I can be a winner of souls. He that winneth souls. And that's who is this winner of souls? Well, I would say to you that to be a winner of souls, you must be saved by grace. How can I win souls to Christ if I know nothing of the saving grace of Christ? But if I do know his saving grace, then I can be a winner of souls. Must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. I must have that new life within my own soul if I am to win others to eternal life in Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom and all that concerns the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is inhabited by souls that have been won to Christ. But The winner of souls must also be characterized by godly living. By godly living. The apostle said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, ye are epistles known and read of all men. I am living in my street or my avenue or wherever I live among my neighbours. Are they going to believe me if I am not characterized by godly living? Are they going to believe what I say if they're looking at what I do and what I am? Is that what's wrong today? Is that why there seems to be a dearth in the winning of souls? Are we not characterized by godly living? To show them that this is a better way. This is God's way. Epistles known and read of all men. Study to be quiet. To do your own business. To work with your own hands. And to walk honestly. The winner of souls must have those marks of character. And must be governed by spirituality, not carnal worldliness, not materialism, not finance. The Saviour said in John 6:27, labour not for the meat that perisheth. No, we've got to labour for that which is imperishable, the precious souls of sinners. And of course, we must be acquainted with the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 17 tells us, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. Acquainted with the Word of God. I may not be very intelligent or highly educated, but if I know the Word of God, and if I know through that Word the way of salvation, then I can be a soul winner. One of the best Christians I ever knew was a man who could not read nor write. For over 30 years, he sang at meetings, between 30 and 40 years, while my dad preached the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. And Tommy could not read one word. But Tommy knew the Scriptures. He knew the way of salvation. And he won scores of people, if not hundreds, to Christ. We must be convinced of the lostness of sinners in this day of the social gospel. We can almost lose sight of the fact that sinners are lost. Now we can be influenced. We can be brainwashed, whether we like it or not. And we can lose that vision and that cutting edge that those around us are lost. Jesus emphasized that. The Savior emphasized it. The Master emphasized it. And he told those four stories. When he said that the sheep was lost, and the silver was lost, and the son was lost. And in the next chapter, he went to the very ultimate, and he said the soul was lost. Lost! The cry from a Christless hell is this, lost. Lost. I have stood at, many a graveside, and I have rejoiced to know the fact that the person whose body I have laid on Mother Earth is saved. But I have stood at gravesides with a heavy heart, and as far as I knew, the person had never been saved. And I could almost hear a cry from that hole in the ground, and from that closed coffin, and from beyond the veil in a Christless eternity. Lost! Lost. Whether it's a child, an adolescent, mature person, or someone in old age, if they haven't been won for Christ when they pass out into eternity, should they be 5, 15, 25, 50, 100, lost! And I think the Free Church needs to get that back into its vision. That souls are lost. And if we kept that before us, and that we are those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ to win them, what a difference would it not make? Lost. But thank God we are assured of the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is all sufficient. Is Christ sufficient? Was his death sufficient? Was his resurrection sufficient? Is his power sufficient? Yes, he's all sufficient. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the very salvation of God, we preach Christ. In all his sufficiency, as Paul did to the Corinthians and wherever he went, we must be endued with the power of the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. I've moved in all kinds of circles in my day. I've moved in what's called holiness circles and semi-holiness circles. In Calvinistic circles, I've heard all kinds of teachings and theories and ideas on the Holy Spirit. And I came to the conclusion that the only thing that matters is this, the Holy Spirit himself. And to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can have all your theories. The theories don't matter. It's to be filled with the Spirit. And what were they to be filled with the Spirit for? To have some wonderful experience? No, Jesus said this. You're going to be my witnesses to win souls for me. To win the lost. So be filled with the Spirit. And I will send the Spirit. Experienced in the place of prayer. James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of an eloquent man or woman availeth much. No. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, I think of the prayer meetings even when I was a young Christian. And how those simple people in the mission hall where I was saved in the city mission in Belfast used to meet every Friday night. And how they could pray. Their grammar wasn't wonderful. Their English wasn't wonderful. They just spoke ordinary Belfast language. But God understood their language. I remember one wee man one night, God, the wee couple of her, the wee Willie Smith and the wife, And I was sitting not far from in the prayer meeting one that Friday night. And I remember the missionary came in a bit of a hurry and threw his bicycle, as he had in those days, into the back room. And he came into the room where the prayer meeting was. He says, "I'm sorry, but we'll start." And so they started. He spoke. And then he says, "Right, we'll pray." And then he says, "Now, I've been visiting a lady in the hospital. That's why I was just come in on time. In a hurry." But he says, "I want you to pray for this woman. She needed healed, but she needed saved too." And I remember them starting to pray. And wee Willie got up, and after a while, I was sitting just a couple from him. And he started to pray. And he says, "And Lord, remember that woman. He says, "What's her name, Lord?" "That woman. Oh," he says, "Lord, I forget her name," he says, "but Mr. Anderson was talking about her a few minutes ago," he says, "and she needs healing and she needs to be saved, Lord." Was he eloquent? No, but I'll tell you something. He was keen to win souls. And I'm telling you, the Lord heard their prayers. I was just saying to somebody not so long ago, in our mission hall at home, we had 22 Sunday school teachers on a Sunday afternoon. Boys and girls and young people won for Christ. And when we went out on Sunday night, we were disappointed if nobody had stayed behind to get saved. Do we not need that back again? Motivated by the love of Christ. What does it matter? The love of Christ constraineth me, said the apostle. No matter what I have to go through or bear or suffer, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, I have no time for ecumenical love because it's divorced from truth. But truth, bare truth without love, is just hard and tough. We need the love of Christ. That brought him from heaven. That nailed him to the cross. That sent him back to heaven to intercede for souls. The love of Christ. Oh, that love would be seen. And of course, emptied of self and self-glorying. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." What have I to glory in? Nothing. I'm telling you, when the Lord puts his hand on you, or when the Lord permits sickness to come, or weakness of the body, you soon learn there's not much about yourself. You're only a bit of clay. You're only a tabernacle. Nothing to glory in. Not at all. Unconcerned with lesser things and delivered from the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. God save us from the fear of man. The fear of man. I was going to bring it in another point, but my time's gone. But I'll just bring this illustration. I have a book here that a fella gave me, Think and Grow Rich. Well, I've been thinking for a good while, and it was poor as a church mouse. There you are. Think and Grow Rich by a man called Napoleon Hill. Well, if he was so rich, what did he write the book for? But anyhow, here it is. But there's some points in it. And he's telling the story. He's talking about being persistent, not being afraid. He's talking about sales, of course, and don't be put off. But he tells the story of a child, and he recalls the story of how this little coloured child was sent by her mama to the man who really owned the land. And it says here that he had himself, Darby, received a degree in the University of Hard Knocks. And one afternoon he was helping his uncle grain wheat in an old-fashioned mill. The uncle operated a large farm on which a number of coloured sharecrop farmers lived. Quietly the door was opened. A small coloured child, the daughter of a tenant, walked in and took her place near the door. The uncle looked up, saw the child, and barked at her roughly, "What do you want?" Meekly the child replied, "My mommy say, send her 50 cents. "I'll not do it," the uncle retorted. "Now you run on home." "Yes, sir," the child replied, but she did not move. The uncle went ahead with his work, so busy engaged that he did not pay enough attention to the child to observe that she didn't leave. When he looked up and saw her still standing there, he yelled at her, "I told you to go home. Now go where I take the switch to you." The little girl said, "Yes, sir," but she did not budge. The uncle dropped the sack of grain he was about to pour into the mill, picked up a barrel stave, started toward the child with an expression on his face that indicated trouble. Darby held his breath. He was certain he was about to witness an assault. He knew his uncle had a fierce temper. When the uncle reached the spot where the child was standing, she quickly stepped forward one step, looked into his eyes, and screamed at the top of her shrill little voice, "My mommy's gotta have that 50 cents!" The uncle stopped, looked at her for a minute, then slowly laid the barrel stave on the floor, put his hand in his pocket, took out half a dollar, and gave it to her. The child took the money and slowly backed toward the door, never taking her eyes off the man whom she had just conquered. After she had gone, the uncle sat down in the box and looked out the window into space for more than 10 minutes. He was pondering with awe over the whipping he had just taken from a little girl. You see the point? The fear of man bringeth a snare. This wee girl's mummy wanted 50 cents and needed 50 cents. They were in poverty. She faced a man who was about to beat her up with a stick. She stood her ground and stepped up to his face and said, "My mama gotta have 50 cents. The point is, don't be put off. Don't let the fear of man put you off winning the soul you're after. How often it can happen. But we need to ask God to give us the grace and the courage not to fear. Because there's a soul at stake. There's a soul's eternal welfare at stake. He that winneth souls is wise. You and I may not be the last link in the chain, but we can be a link in the chain. And I can be a winner of souls if I don't directly have the privilege of leading the soul to Christ. I can be there to pray, to witness, to help in God's work, to win souls. Do you know that I firmly believe, and I've thought this years and years ago, and I've preached for 55 years or more, 60 years. When we get to heaven, we'll all be expecting some great preacher, great evangelist to be called up for a great honour. and the Lord will call some wee woman's name or some wee man's name and say, come on, you were faithful. You were a backbone. You were a helper. You were a stalwart in the work of God, in the place of prayer, in the winning of souls. Here's your reward. The greatest reward of all will be to meet the souls in heaven. He that winneth souls is wise. Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries who dropped the leaflets in South America to the Arca Indians, and then they would then thought they'd go and contact them, and of course we know what happened was five of them were murdered. And Jim Elliot wrote this. He is no fool. Listen. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And if I have to give everything, even to my life, to win precious souls for Christ, I have gained what I cannot lose. And they have gained what they cannot lose, which is everlasting life. May the Lord make us soul winners for himself and be wise unto salvation.